We're going to be in chapter 11 of Hebrews, no surprise. And the title of this morning's sermon is, You Ain't From Around Here, Are You? That's the title of the sermon this morning. We're going to be talking about locals this morning. If you're a Christian, you are not a local. This is not your real home. We have heavenly real estate that's waiting for us. So we ain't from around here. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 this morning. The writer of the Hebrews here kind of pulls off the side of the road here. Remember last week he was talking about, you know, Abraham and Sarah and having a child when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. They had Isaac when they were 100 years old. It was supernatural what had happened. But they had faith the whole time. They had faith. They had to wait patiently for God to give them that child. You know, they had a supernatural faith. All these people we read about in chapter 11 here, the Hall of Faith, that's a supernatural faith that they had. I guess you could call it the gift of faith, because no matter what they were going through, Noah working on that boat for 120 years, that took a lot of faith, right? And preaching the gospel while he's doing it. All these other characters we read about, it was a supernatural, tremendous faith that they had. Now, they faltered in their faith from time to time, just like we do, because they're people just like we do. And we tend to forget a lot of times that they were ordinary people, that God gave them extraordinary things to do. But they were no different than we are. And you know, before I became a Christian, I was thinking every person in the Bible had to be perfect. I could never attain to that perfection like they had. I always envisioned them as being absolutely perfect, never made mistakes. No. All the people read about in the Bible, they had their faults and failures just like we do. God gives the good, the bad, and the ugly. He gives warts and all. That's what I love about His Word. His Word is brutally honest when those people messed up. And we mess up as well. And that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me that God could use someone like Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians, can use someone like Paul in a ministry like Paul's and give Paul 2/3 of the New Testament to write. And he used Paul mightily, and Paul still said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm as bad as it gets. But God used him mightily. And folks, that's encouragement for each and every one of us, that God will still use us. He'll use us whether we're young, He'll use us whether we're old. Caleb, 85 years old, and he was going to kick the giants out of the promised land. He was 85 and was going to do that. You know, so He'll use us no matter what age we are, if we're willing to be used by Him, if we're willing to step out in faith. And this whole chapter deals with faith, putting our faith and trust in God, in His Word, trusting that what He said, He's going to fulfill. Now, we live in a microwave society, right? And we want everything right now. We're impatient. But our timing is not God's timing. And that's one thing we're going to look at this morning going through here. God's timing is totally different than ours, but He will still fulfill His promises. We talked last week. He still has a lot of promises to fulfill for Israel. So that's where we're going at this morning. We're going to pull off the side of the road here to this parenthesis here where the writer of the Hebrews is talking about the faith of all these people that he's been talking about here in chapter 11. And it's to encourage those Hebrew Christians who are in danger of compromising and going back into the old ways, Judaism. That's really what this whole thing's been about here. You have these Hebrew Christians who are being persuaded or being pressured to go back into the old way of life, Judaism. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, hang in there. Have faith that God, as bad as it gets with persecution, as bad as it gets in this world, that God is still going to fulfill His promises. And he's trying to encourage them. So that's where we're going. So let's go ahead and pray before we get into here, because I want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning, and we'll see what He has for us this morning. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, I thank You for this church family. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. Father God, we have our marching orders from Your Word. And Father God, this Christian life, Lord, it's not a playground, it's a battleground, Lord. And it can be tough sometimes, but Father, we know that You're going to fulfill Your promises. We know as bad as it gets in this world, that You still have promises to fulfill for each and every one of us. You have promises, Lord, to fulfill for Israel. And you're going to fulfill those promises. And Father, you may not fulfill those promises in our lifetime or when we expect to see them fulfilled, but Father God, you're going to fulfill them. We thank you for that. You are so faithful, Lord. You're still sovereign. You're still in control. And Father God, you're in absolute total control of our lives here in this temporary world. So Father, as we get into your word here, Father, help us to remember, Lord God, that we're not locals. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're sojourners, we're exiles, we're aliens in this world, Lord. This is not our real home. We're looking forward to that heavenly real estate. So, Father, just get our ears ready to hear from you this morning. Prepare our hearts to receive what you would have for us. And, Father, encourage us this morning, Lord God. Father, convict us where we need to be convicted, but, Father, encourage us as well. And all these things we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at these verses here, 13 through 16. Let's get the context in the flow, and then we'll jump in here and we'll pick it apart, all right? Verse 13 says, these all died in faith. Who are these? Talk about. We're just talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Sarah in our last passage. These all died in faith. They persevered to the end. They kept the faith. They didn't give up. They didn't go back to Ur of the Chaldeans, that comfortable world they came from. They were living in tents. They were sojourners. They were dwellers. They were nomads, if you will. They didn't go back to those comfortable surroundings they had before. So these all died in faith. They all died, but they died in faith, not seeing the promises that God had promised them. They didn't see those fulfilled. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them. They knew they were going to happen, even though they didn't see them in this lifetime. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. It's a heavenly homeland. It's heavenly real estate. It's not here. This world is passing away. I hope you know that. They were looking for that heavenly real estate. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, Abraham just came from Ur of the Chaldeans, a place of comfort, to dwelling in tents. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't compromise. They didn't go back. And that's what the writer is saying to these Hebrew Christians here. Don't go back. Don't compromise. Hang in there. God's going to fulfill his promises as bad as it looks right now with the persecution and everything you're going through. So they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't. In verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jesus says he's been working on that city for the last 2,000 years. It's going to be magnificent, folks. What you see around here, the most beautiful homes, the most beautiful real estate, the most beautiful property you see in this world, as beautiful as it is, it's still in a fallen world, but as beautiful as it is, we ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus says he's been preparing a place for us, and it is truly, truly going to be magnificent. All right? Remax can't show anything better than what we're going to. Neither can Rob Williams Real Estate, neither can Harpswell Realty. None of those folks can show you what God has in store for us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has for us. Hang in there, no matter how bad things get in this world. Hang in there. It's going to get a whole lot better, and I'm looking forward to that. But we're not locals in this world. When Amy and I first got out of the Air Force, our cats were out of food. I think I've shared this with you before. We were out of cat food, all right? So I got a choice. I could go to the Bailey Island General Store and buy cat food, or I could drive all the way to Brunswick to Shaw's. So I go in the general store. I buy my couple, two or three cans of cat. My cat's got to eat, right? I buy him the cat food, and I have my little bag, and I'm walking next door to the diner on Bailey Island. I want to get some breakfast. I'm not a local. I wasn't from there. We just moved back here, all right? Locals are kind of a funny people. Have you ever noticed that? I call them fickle pickles, you know? They have their ways about them, right? But I've got my little bag of cat food, and I'm walking inside the diner, and some of the locals were Amy's cousins, all fishermen, sitting in the diner. So I walk in my little cat food, And I felt like, Deb, you'd like this. You know all the Westerns. You have John Wayne's lines down pat and all that stuff. But I walk in to this diner, and it's like Clint Eastwood walking into the saloon, right? Remember the spaghetti Westerns, right? Oh, hold on, hold on. Do the whistle again. That was it. I felt like Clint Eastwood walking in on a spaghetti Western, right? And one of Amy's cousins was sitting by the door, and he says, where you been? And I said, I was at the general store getting cat food for my cats. He says, you know, we boycotted the general store. I said, that's interesting. I said, I didn't know that. He said, you know, said if your father-in-law knew you were in the general store, he'd be turning over in his grave. See, I didn't know they had boycotted the place, all right? I won't go into specifics, but I went ahead and went over and got my booth with my bag of cafe and ordered breakfast, had breakfast, and you could hear a pin drop in that place, all right? Because I wasn't a local. I was an outsider. But that's the way it was. Everyone else was locals except for me. You know, I was an outsider. Went into the general store on the island one day to have breakfast, walked in there, and I sit down at this table, and one of the guys was there, one of the locals was sitting there, and he says, you can't sit there. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that's so-and-so's table. And I was a little upset at that. I said, I don't see his name on the table. I don't see his name on the chair. So I stayed there. And later on, the guy whose table it was came in and sat down with me at the table. And we had a great conversation for an hour and a half. But see, I wasn't a local. And see, we're not locals in this world either. This is a temporary world. This ain't our real home. And we should feel out of place here. But see, a lot of times we have such a tight grip on this world here that's not our real home. People always ask, well, if I'm a Christian, why am I going through all these things? When I accepted Jesus Christ, my life should be a whole lot better. And a lot of times they'll turn their back on Jesus. They said, you know what? Since I accepted Christ or started coming to church, my life has gotten worse. I've had all these things going on in my life, these hard times, these difficulties. I tried Jesus, but he didn't work. You tried Jesus? See, they took Jesus for a test drive. And he didn't fulfill their expectations of what they thought it was going to be like being a Christian. They thought all their troubles were going to go away. Let me tell you something. When you become a Christian, there's a target on your back. And the enemy is going to turn up the thermostat. He's going to turn up the thermostat. And when we become Christians, a lot of times our life, it gets harder. It gets harder. A lot of times it's attacks from the enemy. A lot of times the difficulties we go through, and hear my heart on this, the difficulties we go through in this life, the trials and the circumstances, the horrible things we go through, a lot of times it's God trying to loosen the grip that we have on this world to remind us this is not our real home. Because our real home, we're not going to face the difficulties like we do here. With sickness and disease and death and bad relationships and sinning and all that. In heaven, there's not even going to be even the presence of sin. We're not going to have the opportunity to sin. We're not going to face the things in heaven that we have to face here. So a lot of times, God will allow us to go through those difficulties to loosen our grip that we have on this world. And Corrie Ten Boom said she hates to hold too tightly to this world because it hurts when God loosens their grip on this world. So this ain't our real home. We're not locals. We're just pilgrims. We're just sojourners passing through, looking for that heavenly real estate. That's our real home. So as bad as things get here, keep in mind, this ain't our real home. And the stuff we go through, God is using that to make us more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ suffer? Did he? Yes or no? Yeah, and the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're going to suffer as well. But see, we don't have those kind of things on our refrigerators, those kind of verses about we're going to suffer persecution and difficulties and all these other things. We don't have those on our refrigerators. We don't have those verses on our coffee cups or our baseball caps or our T-shirts. But if we want to become more and more like Jesus Christ, we are going to suffer. Andrew was talking about John chapter 6, verse 66, where it talks about his disciples that followed him no more because things got tough. I mean, you think about it. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, standing right there in front of him, the best Bible teacher in the universe, and they still turned their back on Jesus and walked away in John 6, 66. We looked at Abraham last week. His name was Abram, right? Exalted one. And then it was changed to Abraham, father of many nations. So, you know, when Abraham met people, there were people saying, what's your name? Abraham, oh, father of many nations. How many kids you got? Ain't got any yet. Here he is almost 100 years old, right? And said, what? What's up with that? You know, father of many nations, you ain't got anything. Because the Bible says that God told him, your descendants were going to be as numerous as the sand on the beach, as numerous as the stars in the sky, but he hadn't seen that yet. That was a promise that still had to be fulfilled down the road. And by extension, that promise was passed on to Isaac and Jacob as well. But the promise was made to Abraham, you're going to have descendants, you can't even count them all. But they hadn't seen those yet. That promise had not been fully fulfilled yet. But it's going to be fulfilled because God fulfills every single one of his promises. God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we looked at that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, I will make you a great nation, Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Talking about the coming Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ. Every tongue, tribe, nation, every country was going to be blessed by Jesus Christ, whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Whoever takes Jesus Christ at his word, that's belief, that's trust, that's faith. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So look at verse 13. Let's pick this apart here, verse 13. These all died in faith. They were living by faith when they died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off from a distance. They were assured of them, and they embraced them, or they welcomed them. Those promises that God gave, they welcomed them and confessed or declared openly or admitted. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, or strangers, foreigners, exiles, temporary residents on the earth. But the very first thing it says is these all died. And we've talked about before, barring the rapture is when Jesus Christ comes back for his bride. I'm hoping we're raptured out of here before the yogurt really hits the fan with the great tribulation. I hope we're raptured out of here. That's what I'm looking forward to. And then there's a second coming to Christ. There's a distinction between the rapture and second coming. The second coming is when he comes back and everyone's going to see his second coming. The rapture, not everyone's going to see the rapture, but they will see the second coming. So these all died, every single one of them, and we're all going to die as well. See, I want to live well, but I want to die well as well. I want to make sure that I milk this life for everything I can, living for God and his kingdom. I fall far short of that a lot of times, but that's my desire. I want to live as much as I can for the kingdom. I want to try and take as many people to the kingdom of heaven with me as I can, because that's the only thing we can give them that has any eternal value, is telling them the gospel, because this place is temporary. And we talk about that all the time, how temporary it is here. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, for what is your life? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That is so, so true. We're already about halfway through July. Can you believe it? We're more than halfway through this year, 2024. Can you believe it? For you younger folks in here, all right, especially for you kids, you know, I remember when you were a kid, you said, I can't wait. You're 8 years old. I can't wait until I'm a grown-up so I can buy all the ice cream I want and eat all the candy I want. That was my thinking back when I was 8 years old, right? And then, you know, you become like a teenager. I can't wait till I'm 16 where I get my driver's license. And then I can't wait till I'm 18 where I can get out of high school, either go into the military, go to college, get out of my parents' house, whatever it is. You can't wait until you're 18 to be able to do that. And then I can't wait to get out of college and get my own job, my own paycheck. And then you start realizing how expensive groceries are. How expensive groceries are and the bills you have to pay or whatever. Hey, for you young kids, Caleb, don't try and hurry life along, all right? Don't try and grow up too quick. Because I promise you, okay, once you're 30 like I am, the time starts speeding by super quick. It really does. It really does. So you enjoy being a young man as long as you can. Because trust me, time is going to fly by quick. And for any of us that have been around for a while, you know how quickly the time goes. And it is. It's just like a vapor. You know, James was so right. It's just like a vapor. Okay? I want to live well. I want to die well. I want to have a blast while I last. But I want to finish well. I really do want to finish well. John Wesley, back during the days of John Wesley, back during the Puritans, they taught how to die well. We don't get that kind of teaching in the church anymore, right? But let me share something with you here. John Wesley, the father of the Methodist movement, used to say, "Our people die well." Dying well is something of a lost art today. We don't talk about it or preach about it or think about it, and we certainly don't train our people in how to do it. We have grief recovery classes that help those who have lost loved ones, but when's the last time you attended a class on how to die well? The Puritans saw things differently. They preached a great deal to their people about how to die well, full of faith and hope and joy in the Lord. By this, they did not mean how to plan your own death, nor did they intend to suggest that you could somehow avoid the sudden death that comes to so many people. But they meant to train their people so that they would live with a conscious, abiding faith in Jesus Christ to the very end of life, and that they would give a joyful testimony to the watching world they left behind. Learning how to die well. They persevered. They persevered to the very end. Things were hard. There were times they had doubts in their faith, but they persevered all the way to the end. They knew how to die well. And that's what they taught, you know, hundreds of years ago, how to die well. And again, we're all going to die, every single one of us. Even if you go to the gym 7 days a week and you get those six-pack abs or whatever, you eat right, we're still going to die. Take care of your bodies. You know, the Old Testament calls these bodies a carcass. The Bible talks about our tents we live in. You know, these bodies we have, they're referred to as tents. The old King James calls them carcasses. And we do a lot for these carcasses, right? We dress them up, we clean them up, you know, we bathe them, we put deodorant on them. You know, we take care of these carcasses, but we're still passing away. We're all going to leave this world someday, barring the rapture. We're all going to physically die, okay? But I want to die well. I read this here, husbands. Listen to this, all right? You need to hear this, husbands. Take this to heart. A new John Hopkins study has found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it. All right? So guys, take that to heart. You're not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever, all right? But every single one of the people we read about here in chapter 11, they lived in faith, but they also died in faith. That's what God's word says. They eventually died. Some of them very, very horrible deaths. Verses 35 through 37 in chapter 11, it says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword." Ancient Jewish tradition says that Isaiah the prophet, they put him in a bag and put him in a tree trunk and saw the tree trunk in two. And that's what it's talking about, saw him in two. But can you imagine the deaths they went through, the pain they went through, the suffering they went through? Horrible deaths, but they still died in faith. They didn't renounce their faith. They still had faith in God. And I believe when we go through something like that, I believe God will give us the grace to get through it. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen Christians die, and I've seen non-believers die. And folks, let me tell you something right now, there's a big, big difference. There's a big, big difference. But I believe God will give us the grace to get through it. And again, that these all died in faith, and they hadn't received the promises yet. A lot of those promises were far off. But God promised them they're going to be doing it. They embraced the promises. They didn't embrace the world. Is there something you're embracing this morning that you should just let go of, that you're holding too tightly to? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," anyone embraces the world, all right? "The love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, our bank accounts, our stuff, our mansions, our cars, our boats, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Enjoy the things God has blessed you with, but remember, those things are to be enjoyed, not to be held on too tightly, okay, because those things are temporary, all right? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, abhor or hate or despise what is evil, cling to what is good. That's what we should be clinging to, embracing the things which are good, not the temporary things of this world, not the evil we see going on in this world. And they confessed or declared or openly admitted that they were just sojourners or pilgrims or strangers in the land here. They weren't afraid to tell people, hey, we're just passing through. We're just sojourners. We're just aliens. You tell people today that you're just a pilgrim, a stranger passing through, this ain't your real home, you're going to get some funny looks. But you know, folks, we're not locals. We're not locals. We're not of this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We need to be in the world, rubbing elbows with the world so we can share Jesus Christ with them. We're not to live in a Christian commune away from the world. How are they going to hear the gospel unless we share it with them? So we're to be living in this world, but not be of this world, because we're of a totally different world. And the best is yet to come. And they were strangers and pilgrims. And there's a lot of teaching in the church today that want to teach comfort. You can have anything you want as long as you believe in God. As long as you name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You can have anything you want. And by the way, if God is not blessing you financially, or God's not giving you good health, you don't have enough faith. You heard that before? But my question is to the ones who said you can be healthy, if you put your faith in God, you're always going to be healthy. My question is, why are they wearing eyeglasses like I wear? Why is their sight getting worse like mine is? Why are they getting cancer and all these other diseases like everybody else? Why are they being put in prison for embezzlement or going broke or bankrupt, especially when they told you, buy this perpetual wallet here, you'll always have money in the wallet, but they're going broke, their ministries are going broke. My whole point is, if they've got all the faith, take your faith down to Barbara Bush Hospital and empty the hospital of all those little kids who are going through cancer right now, if you've got all the faith, and that's all it takes. Don't buy into that nonsense. It's a lie from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems in this life. I mentioned before, it's a battleground, it's not a playground. Christianity is not a life of leisure. Christianity is a launching pad. We're to go out and share the gospel with folks. And we're not to give them that nonsense about if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you pray the sinner's prayer, you'll never have another problem in your life. That's a lie. And they need to repent of that. Every single one of these people in chapter 11 here went through difficulties, extreme hardships, living in tents, wandering around, didn't put any roots down because they knew this wasn't their real home. Why put roots down somewhere where you know that's not going to be your real home? This ain't our real home. And we need to remember that. A lot of Christians need to remember that. And start putting our focus on the vertical and not the horizontal so much. Because he's coming back, folks. He's coming back soon. And if he doesn't come back before we check out of this world, the next time we open our eyes, we're going to be seeing the face of our Savior in our real home. Looking forward to that. Verse 14, for those who say such things, confessing they're strangers and pilgrims, declare plainly, or they make it clear that they seek a homeland, a new homeland, a new country. It's talking about that heavenly real estate because they know they're just pilgrims passing through. And it's better to live, trust me, it's better to live in tents, in God's will, than in a brand new mansion outside of God's will. And those people lived, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived in tents in God's will rather than living in a mansion back in Ur of the Chaldeans outside of God's will. Far better. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts, O God, is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Abraham was a very wealthy man. The Bible tells us that. He could have afforded a mansion instead of living in tents. But he knew that he was just passing through. So why put roots down and have a permanent dwelling built when he knew he was just passing through? It wasn't his real home. He had 318 servants. He was very rich, had all the gold and silver he needed, all the livestock he needed. He could have easily built a mansion. But instead, Abraham lived in a tent. Abraham was content with what he had because he knew this wasn't his real home. Look at verse 15. And the writer continues, and truly, if they had called to mind, if they'd been thinking of that country or that land from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, they could have been thinking about, well, Ur of the Chaldeans was such a great place, and we're going through hardship now, all this wandering around living in tents. It sure would be nice to go back to Ur of the Chaldeans where it was comfortable. Where it was comfortable. One of the things that's a problem in the modern church today is they're preaching a lot of times all about comfort, all about compromise. One thing that's lacking in the church today is discernment. The D word, discernment. They're falling for anything, hook, line, or sinker that's coming from a pulpit because they don't get into God's word themselves and read it. But it's all about comfort and compromise. If you don't think it's about compromise, what I'm going to share with you here is out of our local newspaper. Okay, this stuff is alive and well in our area. Listen to what they said here in this article. It's from one of the churches in the area, and it was these two female pastors that were talking about it. And by the way, this church has a roster of 20 to 25 ministers, or what they call speakers, so that no Sunday is ever alike. It's a different Sunday. And they don't care if the person's a pastor or whatever. If you want to be a speaker, you get on the roster. And what their church service is, you're listening who's ever behind that pulpit and whatever they're saying. But I want to share a few things with you to let you know that this stuff is alive and well in Maine, in our local areas here. Listen to this. Don't tell me compromise ain't alive and well. It starts out with, this week's service included poems, songs, speeches, and members sharing their beliefs. Nothing about preaching God's word. In fact, this same church, when Amy and I moved back here, I called up and talked to their church board and asked them if I could use their church to do a midweek Bible study or a Monday night Bible study or something like that. And I said, I'll just let you know I'm going to be teaching straight from the Bible, teaching about Jesus Christ straight from the Bible. And once they heard that, they shot me down, would not let me use their church for teaching a Bible study there on the islands. So this week's service included poems, songs, speeches, and members sharing their beliefs. They go on to say, we look like a traditional church building, but we have a variety of spiritual practices, concerts, and open dialogue about faith. Folks, this is just a quarter of a mile down the road from my house. Community comes first, before the church, and that's reflected in everything that happens here. As church attendance plummets nationwide, our church is expanding its definition of church and offering programs that appeal to members who identify as spiritual but not religious. Members of our church spend time looking inward and connecting with nature rather than engaging with any one religious tradition or faith. One of the pastors said, my theory is that younger generations are a different evolution of humanity, as every generation is. We are evolving as humans. No, we're not. We're devolving. The second law of thermodynamics, everything's winding down. Everything's decaying. If you haven't noticed that, we're all decaying. So we are evolving as humans, but organized religion and church isn't evolving. Younger generations are practicing astrology and worshiping nature. One successful means of filling up pews has been concerts, barbershop quartets, and flute players. Concerts are a very spiritual experience. Another female interfaith minister in that church said, we're Christ-centered. No, they're not. They're not Christ-centered. I don't know what Christ they're worshiping. what God they're worshiping. They're not Christ-centered. We're Christ-centered, and we welcome other wisdom, teachers, and other thoughts. We have a roster of more than 20 ministers, chaplains, and others who lead service. No doubt Satan's on that roster. This guarantees no two Sundays are alike. And as we say down south, bless their little hearts. And the last comment from this newspaper article, there's so much division in our world. Our church is a place where, no matter what your beliefs, we can all get along and have a good time. The church is like cannibals eating missionaries. They just want a taste of religion. That's in the local community. That's compromise. That's looking at comfort as being more important than teaching the truth, teaching God's word. Look at verse 16. But now they desire or long for a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a better place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I mentioned John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. Also, they desired that heavenly real estate. They knew they weren't locals, that this was not their real home. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God is not ashamed to be called their God. I like that because you know what? I've done enough over the years to make God ashamed of me. And saying here, God is not ashamed of those who belong to him. God is not ashamed to be called their God. In the place of the word there, put your name. God is not ashamed to be called Greg's God. God is not ashamed to be called Jan's God. God is not ashamed to be called Steve's God. God is not ashamed to be called our God. They were looking for their heavenly home. They weren't locals. They were passing through, and they knew that. So they didn't put down roots in this world. They knew there was something better coming. Folks, I just want to stress again, there is something better coming. The thing is, why we take so much stock in this world, why we focus on this world so much, why we cling to this world so much, because it's tangible, we can see it. But we're not to live by sight, those things in the world. We're to live and to walk by faith, knowing with confident expectation God's going to fulfill his promises. You know, we need to put on the front of our Bibles, we need to put the book of God's promises. And always remember, his book is full of promises. Anywhere from 3,500 promises to 8,800, depending on who's counting them and how many. There's a lot of promises in his word. And he's going to fulfill all of them. He's fulfilled a lot of them. But he's going to fulfill every single one of his promises. And he's preparing a place for you and for me. And it's going to blow our finite minds, what he has going. So no matter how things get, how bad things get in this world, even leading up to November, we need to keep in mind, this ain't our real home. This nonsense we see going on is temporary in a sinful, fallen world, where you have imperfect human beings, depraved human beings, and our battle is really not with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And we need to remember that. You know, your neighbor's not your enemy. Opposing political parties are not your enemy. The person who cuts you off from Route 1, that's your enemy. No, I'm only kidding. The person who cuts you off on the highway, that's not your enemy. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual realm. The devil and his demons. That's where the real battle is. So we're not locals of this world. And again, I want to have a blast as long as I last. But I still want to milk the time I have in this world as much as I can get out of it, becoming a better Christian, becoming a better pastor, serving others, serving God, and doing things for His kingdom. That's what my desire is. And I got a long way to go. That's why it's called sanctification. But I want to finish well. And I think all of us want to finish well. And we will finish well as long as we keep the faith, just like these folks in chapter 11 kept the faith. They died, but they died in faith. Faith in God. Trust in God and His Word. Believing that God was going to fulfill those promises. We need to keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus Christ and our real home and not cling so tightly to this world. Because this ain't our home. We ain't from here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Father God, that this is not our real home. But Father God, we have a lot of work to do. So Father, give us the boldness and the courage to share Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world, with family members who don't know You, Lord, with our neighbors and our coworkers, the people in the grocery store, the people down at the mall. Father, whoever we come in contact with, Lord, that's our neighbor. And so, Father God, just help us to share Christ with them. And Father God, help us not to act like locals. Help us not to talk like locals, act like locals. But Father God, to show the world that there's something different about us. There's something distinctive about us, Lord. And give us those opportunities, Lord, to talk to them about You. So Father, again, just thank You for today, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. Father, we just want to say we love You so much. Thank You for being here in our midst. Thanks for being with us. And again, we just want to say we love You. And all these things we ask Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.